Good morning, everybody, again. You know, just so you don't, in case you don't know, I am from New York. Aside from going to school for a little bit, I think I've lived within the FM broadcast radius of the Empire State Building for, aside from a couple years in school again, for almost all my life. So I think that people like us are pretty normal, and I think that people in other parts of the country, they're sort of weird. I don't understand them at all sometimes. And why would anyone live someplace where the pizza is that bad? But when I talk to someone who's moved here, people tell me that New Yorkers are the strange ones. And what they tell me is that New Yorkers are obsessed with controlling things. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I was hearing a story. Someone moved to New York City from far away with their five-year-old son, and they loved the city. It was a late summer night, and they just loved going out to get their neighbors, and they had a five-year-old son who was getting ready to start kindergarten, and they just loved the summer evenings on the playgrounds, meeting the neighbors, and learning a little bit about the city. And he tells a story about meeting for the first time what he calls a New York City mom. And here's how he described this encounter. He says, she was a mother of another little boy playing on the swings and seemed fine. And when she sensed that my friend and his wife were new to the city, she came over and welcomed them to the neighborhood. And the conversation went like this: I noticed that you guys are new. And then she leaned in and asked, what kindergarten did you get your son into? My friend just goes, I guess his wife said, well, you know, the local kindergarten is where my local son is going. And a look of horror crept over the woman's face. Why on earth would you possibly do that to your son, she asks. And his wife replies, do that to my son? What do you mean? I didn't know there was another option. And the condescending smile crept over this woman's face, he says, and she continued, oh no. If you don't get your son in the right kindergarten, he won't be accepted to the right elementary school. And you know what happens next? If you don't get in the right elementary school, he won't be eligible for the right middle school. And if you don't get in the right middle school, I mean, you have no chance of getting into the right high school. And if you don't get in the right high school, I mean, how will you possibly ever get into a really good college? And like the poor guy and his kindergarten kid, right? He just stands there just dumbfounded. And after thinking about it, goes, well, what? Am I supposed to plan out my five-year-old son's entire life and control it? And he says, without blinking an eye, the woman in the New York City playground shot back, you're not just going to let life happen to him, are you? And there it was, control. A loving mother determined to mark out every moment of her son's life. She's got the whole 10-year, 20-year, 30-year track planned out in a way she thought was best. And that's, in a way, that's all of us. Like, there was a time when we would have long theological debates about the sovereignty of God, but today in our culture, it's not quite that crazy this far away from the city, but I think our primary concern is less about how much God controls, and it's more about how much we can control. Like, we all want to have control. We want to micromanage. We call them helicopter parents. It might be our modern form of idolatry. We like to think that we've got the whole world in the palm of our hands. And sometimes things happen that will make us question that. But most of the time, we like to take it back. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why it's hard to rest, one of the reasons why we're so tired and burnt out, is that the energy that we spend trying to control everything is a bigger weight than we can possibly carry on our shoulders. We almost can't help it. It's just part of the culture that we're in, the water that we swim in. Pastor John Tyson points out, and you're hearing a lot of what I've learned from him today. I'm so blessed by how he applies scripture. But he points out, one of the things that stuck out to me he said exactly how we do this. He said, you know, some people use money to control things. Money's great. It creates space and comfort and distance between the challenges that we face and how we fix them. If you have enough money, you can at least pretend you have control of everything. Other people, and forget money, they just go straight to raw power. So they put themselves in positions of influence or authority. They're able to manipulate things or whatever. People who have power can make safe distance between themselves and any sense of chaos. You can control things if you get enough power. You can use anything. People use sexuality to control things, knowing that beauty or desire can be mesmerizing. Some people use words to control things. Some people use guilt or shame or obligation. We have an almost unlimited toolbox of ways that we as a culture and we as humans are able to try and control things. We manage people and the outcomes of our lives. Problem is, it's exhausting, right? In fact, another tool, we can even use religion to do this. We fall into this trap to think that if we're good enough, if we look holy, if we follow religious rules and tradition and formulas, if we're careful enough, like we're so silly. You won't say this out loud, but we somehow think we can manipulate God into doing what we want if we act the right way. And lots of reasons why we do this. I think for lots of us, we are terrified of the chaos in the world. So we try and get any advantage possible to escape fear and vulnerability. Being out of control is, well, it seems terrible. And religion can just be one more way of taking God's glory to ourselves to try and control the outcomes of things. So today, we're going to look at one of the clearest cautionary tales about being overly controlling in the Bible. We're going to look very briefly at the story of King Saul. Now, King Saul, if he lived in the Upper West Side, he would be among those giving advice to new parents, here's exactly how you get what you want. He seems like a great guy. In fact, when Israel was looking for a leader, God chose Saul. He looked like a winner. He had all the external features you would look for in a leader. He was tall, the Bible says. He was powerful. He looked good on Instagram. And he had a deep religious piety. You can read the whole story of his life if you want, starting in 1 Samuel 9. It is a complicated, dramatic story. At the start of his rule, at the beginning of the story, King Saul, I mean, he at least outwardly honors the Lord and leads people well. But Saul was deeply insecure because he didn't, I don't know, maybe he just didn't listen to what God said he was. So he slowly devolves into comparison and competition, and he lets his insecurity eat him up. Like instead of resting in who he was in God, he defines himself by what other people thought about him. So when a young shepherd named David shows up, Saul's life starts to crumble. I mean, he should have listened to all the things we've been talking about this summer about learning how to rest in who God says you are, but instead, something almost primal awakens in this man. The threat of being overshadowed by someone else wrecks him. It's not complicated. We've done this before. When you compare yourself to other people, and out of insecurity, you try and compete with folks, you try to control things. And when you become overly controlling, it almost always devolves into abuse or a form of unlove. Like when you see people as threats to who you are instead of blessings that God may put in your life, you almost can't help but reacting the way Saul does in the spirit of control. And we're going to see this in three main ways. This is what we're unpacking this morning. We somehow want to control. The first thing is timing. Anyone else get frustrated by schedules? You go, how come this isn't happening yet? Don't raise your hands. We all do this. You know what we do when this happens? Our temptation is to take things in our own hands. And sometimes God wants us to trust him. there's a point in Saul's career where he has this crucial moment. I'm not going to read the whole story, but basically this happens. The enemies of Israel were rallying for war, and God really concretely and clearly says, King Saul, wait. Do not enter battle until Samuel comes to offer a sacrifice. In other words, Saul's praying, and God says, like this happens to us, God says, wait. This happens. Sometimes you ask God to do something, and he doesn't say yes or no. God says, wait. And that can be the hardest thing, especially for people who like to know what's going on, people like me who like being in control. That's just not a modern problem. This is Saul. So when Samuel was delayed, when Saul thought that God was late, he could have rested. He could have said, God, I'm really nervous, but I'm going to trust you because you've got this. I'm going to trust your promises. He could have had faith. He could have lived with the tension, but he couldn't. So the big problem with Saul is he overstepped his bound. He acted like a priest. He offered sacrifices, trying to do things that seemed good, trying to manipulate God into good things, but instead God gets very upset. I'm just going to read what happens next. This is 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'll read in verse 11. So Samuel the prophet shows up and goes, what? What have you done? And Saul replies, when I saw that the men were scattering, and you did not come at the set time. In other words, God, you were late. I needed you. The Philistines were assembled. I thought the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. God won't be able to keep his promises, more or less. I've not done my religious thing. You kind of get where he's going, right? God, I'm in trouble. You're late. You're not showing up. The timing isn't working. So Saul says, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And Samuel, acting as a voice of the Lord, says, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. In fact, if you had, in other words, if you had just waited like God said you should, if you'd done that instead of taking things in your own hands, he says, God would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, which is what he wanted. But now, your kingdom will end. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over God's people because you have not kept the Lord's command. There's a lot of sort of in-the-weeds sorts of things here. But do you see basically what Saul did? I mean, he does what we do. Instead of resting on the Lord's timing patiently, he takes control and doesn't trust God's promises. It's so easy for us to do. We don't like God's timing, so we take things in our own hands rather than trusting the Lord. And sometimes what happens, well, for Saul and sometimes for us, it doesn't accelerate God's work in our lives. It doesn't make things better. It makes things worse. But John Tyson points out, and I'm going to quote from him. He says, time is not a commodity we can bend toward our will, right? But time, he says, is a gift God uses to test our allegiance. In other words, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God says, wait, and it's hard, but it can be a test of your faith. John Tyson gives some examples of what this might look like. He talks about someone who's single and getting tempted to settle, to date, or marry the wrong person. People in that situation, they believe that if God hasn't brought me the right person by right now, my other alternative is a life of loneliness. So you'll find people who grasp control and sometimes makes things a lot worse. Another example is he says, you know, sometimes we grasp for control in our finances, like which messes you up. Like instead of waiting and working hard and expecting God to provide, this is why so many of us resort to credit and debt and get stretched beyond our means to create immediate outcomes instead of waiting. Like, listen to this. He says, our temptation to control often results in slavery to the unintended consequences of our fear-driven actions. Anyone else ever feel that? Like you're waiting and God says wait and you panic and you do something dumb? I'm convinced that one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to rest is that we want to control timing in situations where God's called us to trust the Lord. We're not good at waiting, and it can become a crisis at times. That's the first thing. Second thing, we also lean toward controlling our obedience. Here's another pivotal moment in the life of Saul. So basically, again, in the weeds, God commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites. We won't get into why or how, but these are some of the most wicked people in the Old Testament. And God gives Saul victory, and Saul destroys all of, essentially the command was to get rid of all the plunder. Don't take stuff for your own benefit. Destroy all the stuff. All the animals, all their, like, don't take souvenirs. Just destroy stuff. And Saul, very small thing it seems, but he basically kept the good stuff. He kind of obeyed. He destroyed all the stuff nobody really wanted. He kind of goes, God, you couldn't possibly really want me to do this. I've got a better idea. And again, Samuel shows up communicating what God really thinks. This is 1 Samuel 15. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel. This is crazy. I regret that I've made Saul king, God says, because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions. In other words, God seems to think that the obedience of people is more important than what I would just call pragmatic outcomes. When Saul is confronted by Samuel, he defends himself. He goes, you know, I had a better way of doing what God really wants and what God said, and Samuel had none of it. Like he just goes, question, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Like religious practice, looking good. Does God really care about that as much as obedience? Then he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This is heavy. And the problem is, we as human beings, we are a little overly controlling. And we do that when we create the terms and conditions to obey God. If you really believe that God gets the glory, you should listen to what he says. And sometimes we practice a thinly veiled form of rebellion when we sort of go, you know, I know what God would really want, and we do that instead of what God tells us to do. So we read the Bible and we only do the parts that we like, and then we blame others for the failure that's really from our choices. We want to be in control instead of trusting the directions from our navigator. That's number two. The next thing we do, we tend to control threats. I think, you know, God tells you who you are and who you belong to. Instead of really trusting that, we sort of freak out when we're insecure. I think most of us would sing songs about God's faithfulness. If we had a responsive reading, I think most folks in this room would say words like, we trust God, because those are easy words to say. But the real question is, what do you do when you find chaos? What do you do when there is a threat to the life that you have planned out? What do you do when there's circumstances when you find yourselves in really challenging moments? What do you do then? That's when you really see what your faith is built on. And I think sometimes we tend to grab onto the wheel of our own lives, taking control away from God. we sort of panic, right? You got to read the rest of the story. I'm just going to summarize a chapter or two. When you read 1 Samuel, you discover in the life of Saul that David shows up as a walking crisis. Saul just can't handle when people say nice things about David. David is skillful, he's confident, and Saul can't help but notice. He promotes him, but he's deeply threatened. What happens if I'm king and I have a really good military leader, Saul goes? He can't deal. His identity is so built on these labels people put on that when David shows up, he is deeply threatened and insecure. In the story, we can see how destructive this becomes. Long story short, Saul takes all of the energy and vision that he should have spent leading the kingdom and, I don't know, obeying God. He's taken all of that, and his only priority becomes to kill the young David to put himself in a better spot. Like, that's how crazy Saul gets when he starts to lose control. He's so insecure, and it leads him down a path toward murder. And worse, I mean, you can read the story. It's crazy. And this isn't all of us, but I'm convinced that seeking to control others at the very least stops us from living in the beauty and freedom of what God's called us to do. Being overly worried about other people can enslave us to reacting to perceived threats, the ones real or not actually perceived by other people. I'm convinced that some of us are burnt out, we're stressed or anxious because we're so worried about what other people think about us, and we see other people as threats to what God's called us to instead of rejoicing with people who rejoice, instead of trusting that God's got this, instead of obeying God and putting him or putting in our work and effort and trusting that God's got this. Some of us are burnt out, worn down, and tired, and we'll take other people down with us in those moments when we refuse to give God the control. We don't trust his timing. We don't trust his word. We don't trust God with our own insecurities. And in those moments, we don't give God the glory he deserves. And there we are, like a New York City mom ignoring her own kids because she's stressed out about all the details of controlling his college career. Let me tell you about another mom who's also concerned about her son, Mary. Jesus' mom carried all the gift and weight of raising the Messiah. That's a big deal. And she could have been a helicopter parent. She could have controlled his life. Do you know what Mary did instead? She trusted. She obeyed, even when it seemed chaotic and she didn't understand. I mean, she was there the whole time. She was there when Jesus was born, just marveling at God's grace. She was there when Jesus was a teenager and zealous for his father's house. She was a mom during Jesus' ministry when other people thought he had lost it. Mary was at the foot of the cross going, this is not at all how I wanted this to go. This is not something that makes sense. Mary was there at the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out in tongues of fire came on the believers, and she could have been a nervous wreck, and everybody would have understood, but instead, she wasn't a wreck. She's an amazing model for us. Here's what she said at the start, and she did the hard work of living this out. She goes, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Right there is the perfect example of what it looks like to appropriately give control to the Lord. She could have been a wreck. Instead, she trusted the Lord. And you know what happens next? Well, the fruit of her approach was a life that the world needed so much. Now, some of us are not enough like Mary, and it stresses us out. Some of us are unable to rest, and we become really unhealthy Because if we think, if we pause for a moment, if we turn off the phone, if we ignore the to-do list for a second, we think if we let go, the world's just going to fall apart. And that is a arrogant weight too heavy for any of us to bear. I think it messes us up. I think that's why we're so tired. It's why we can't focus or prioritize or appreciate what God's word for us looks like. And it doesn't work. Like, you are never meant to hold the weight of the world on your shoulders. It doesn't make it better. Does God get the glory or do you? The choice is yours. But I'm convinced if you train your ears and still your heart, you can hear the voice of the Lord directing your life. Part of worship, in fact, is obeying, following, and then resting and letting go and surrendering to the powerful word and loving embrace of our God. So, Father in heaven, I pray that you would still our anxious hearts, that for all the things that are within our control, may you help us to obey you and do what you've called us to do. Father, for the things that often look like chaos, that are outside of our responsibility, Father, can you give us the courage to trust you, to trust that your word will be fulfilled, even when we don't like your timing, even when we don't understand our next steps, even when our securities are threatened? Can you show yourself to be so big, your grace to be so amazing, that we may be perfectly whole as we trust you in everything? I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.